Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. This is a very familiar passage, talking about the armor of Christ. So as you just heard Pastor's letter read by his daughter, this message will be an interesting nexus, because remember, for the disciple of Christ, nothing is a coincidence. Nothing. There is no such thing as a coincidence in the economy of God. I mean, people say that in politics there's no coincidence. Well, there's certainly no coincidences in God's economy for the disciple of Christ. We don't always understand it. In fact, there's probably so much of it we don't understand. Our duty isn't to understand. Our duty is to be faithful. Amen? But this passage, as you see when I read it, is going to bring in the aspects of what we've been preaching for the last few weeks about what does God expect of his people so his judgment is removed from a country? What does he expect? And what is the body of Christ's response to be? And it also talks about, this passage will also dovetail into exactly what is going on in our church and what our duty right now is in response to Satan's attack on our pastor. So you're going to see this passage bring all of this together. So let's start reading in chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, the Apostle Paul speaking, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask that you would help the preaching of your word today. Lord, we lift up our pastor to you. We lift you up and lift him up and ask, Lord, that you would bring him back to us quickly. But Lord, I specifically pray that you'd help the preaching of this message right now, that what you intend to get across to the hearts of the body of Christ, those that are watching locally and those that are watching around the world, Lord, I pray that that would be done and the Holy Spirit would have free reign and there'd be no distractions, there'd be nothing that would inhibit or restrict exactly what you want said today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, the key verse here that I want to call your attention to is verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I'm going to be referring to a lot of commentaries. It helps me, because so many of them already say what is on my heart, and they say it so well. But when I read, I don't want you falling asleep, okay? So I'll try to be more animated to keep you. So I see some people dozing off, and I'll go, ah! Like this, okay? That's why. But Adam Clark, notice what he says. Now this verse, Ephesians 6:18, about praying always, comes right on the heels of the armor of Christ. Okay? That's not a coincidence, right? So this is the commentary. And now the Apostle Paul, having allegorically equipped the spiritual soldier, the Apostle Paul shows the necessity of going out and flannel around with your sword and your shield, right? I mean, the first thing you ought to do as soon as you get this armor is you ought to go attack somebody, right? That's what Scripture says to do. I mean, we need strength. We need men of action. Are you getting an allusion to last week? You get what I'm saying? But that's not what Scripture says to do. As soon as you get all your armor, He says, wait and pray.
Amen.
That's the first step for the Christian soldier, right? That having now equipped the spiritual soldier, the apostle shows the necessity of praying that he may successfully resist those principalities, powers, and the rulers of the darkness of this world and the spiritual wickedness in heavenly places with whom he must contend. This continuum, for me, it helps to understand things. You know, there's, if you set things up in a continuum, you have this extreme over here, you have this extreme over here, and where should I be? And there are some things you need to be on an extreme. Most things you need to be somewhere between, quite honestly. But when it comes to the convictions of primary doctrines, we need to be on one end or the other. But this extreme between faith and prayer and action and temporal action has always been a challenge for mankind. See, us, we in our human flesh, we are given to wanting to do things ourselves. We must find the solution, especially men, but even women. I mean, we must take action. I mean, we've got to do something. We have the choice of these two presidential candidates. We can't. We got to vote for one of them. We got to do something, right? That whole attitude. And that's been something that mankind's been struggling with forever, quite honestly. And there's that verse, and when we go talk about it, the wrath of man accomplisheth not the will of God.
Amen.
Plug in for wrath of man, the arm of flesh, the reason of man, the strength of man. I mean, yes, there are times when we must act, but so far, so often we fail because we do act before we seek God. And that's what this is saying here. That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to get us to understand. You got your shiny shield. You got your sharp sword. You got your fancy shoes. You got your girdle and your breastplate. You got that helmet on. You're looking pretty cool, right, guys? Now, wait a minute. And that's what's so hard for us to do. We want to get to swinging that thing. God says, pray first. And listen to the rest of the commentary, as Matthew and I are saying, or actually Adam Clark. And as it was the custom of the Grecian armies, the Grecian armies, by no means godly, you know, seeking Jesus Christ and Jehovah God. They had all of their gods. But the Grecian armies, before they engaged in battle, would offer prayers to the gods, to their gods, for their success. The heathen are doing this. And so often we Christians jump at the first glimmer of hope that we think we see and spring into action. The apostle shows that we spiritual warriors must depend on the captain of our salvation and pray with all prayer, incessantly, being always in the spirit of prayer, always depending on him, who can alone save and who alone can destroy.
That's right.
So God, does God's word talk about praying? Well, you know it does. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing.
Right.
Now, some of what I've been talking about is the need for the body of Christ, and our special music today was talking about the beauty of the body of Christ, and it is. And we that are part of the body of Christ, we have responsibilities, we have duties, spiritual disciplines we must be exercising. And there are a few of them, but one of them is prayer. Well, one of them is also memorizing scripture. So here we go. This verse right here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray without ceasing. Do you think you can memorize that one? I even think I can memorize that one. 1 Thessalonians 5. In fact, the reference will be most, the most difficult thing for you to memorize right there, okay? Pray without ceasing. But where is that verse? Oh, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Very good. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Good. Very good, class. You're doing well. You've memorized your first verse. Or maybe one more. 1 Timothy 2:8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. What is that about? Remember the wrath of man that I was talking about? When you pray, are you praying in your own efforts to get your own desires done? Your own will? The book of James talks about that. You pray and you receive not because you ask amiss, because you ask upon your own lust, that you make a zoom of yourselves. But when we pray, not with the strength of man, not with the wisdom of man, but as little children seeking our Heavenly Father. Have you noticed how we pray to the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit? Those three things are working together. When we don't pray correctly, we'll never see answers to prayer, folks. It's not hard, but in the flesh, you know, prayer is not something that you want to do naturally. Have you figured that out? It's one of the hardest things to do. It takes discipline to be consistent in your prayer life. I remember when I was in college, back in the early 90s, and I was going to college full time. I was married. I had my own business at the same time. And there was a verse that often, not a verse, a devotional, I think Spurgeon. He said, when you are busiest is when you need to be praying the most. My natural inclination is when I'm busy and I got to get in the office. I got to get to work. No time for lunch. No time for nothing. It's not our human nature to defer to prayer. It's our human nature to take action. But the disciple of Christ, the mature disciple of Christ, must understand that one, everything I'm doing is for the glory of God first. It's not for my own glory. It's not for my own desires and my own agenda if I'm rightly related to God as a disciple of Christ. Everything I'm doing, in whatever vocation or whatever calling of your life it is, I am obligated, and in fact, in reality, as an ambassador of Christ, a soldier for Christ, everything I'm doing is for God's honor.
Right.
Well, therefore, it makes sense then, shouldn't it, that everything I must be doing must be in prayer? I must be seeking God's wisdom. I must be seeking God's strength, because if everything I'm doing is for God's glory anyways, and I'm doing it without his strength, now I'm just doing it in my own fleshly strength. Well, guess what's likely to happen? Failure. And like I struggle with this as much as anybody. So prayer is not something that the flesh just says, oh boy, let's go to prayer. I'm happy about this. It doesn't. You're going to have to discipline yourself to pray. But even the point here is that even the Grecian armies, by no means spiritual men, understood that their own limitations. And that for the disciple of Christ, the spiritual warrior, the first thing that we must do is pray, and pray without ceasing, and pray without doubting, pray without the idea that I'll just shoot this prayer up real quick in the hopes that it does some good. Well, that kind of prayer will never be answered. I mean, I know none of you have been guilty of that, right? Yeah. Pray without wrath, without relying on the arm of flesh, the reason of man, realizing it's God alone who has power to fill us and to strengthen us to do his work, and to pray without doubting. Romans 12, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. How many of you like instant oatmeal? I love instant oatmeal with a bunch of stuff. I put all kinds of stuff in it. I put cinnamon in it. I put raisins in it. I put I can punch it up a little bit. Yeah, but it's instant in prayer. Instant in oatmeal. Sorry. Instant in prayer. If we could ever get to the point where as disciples of Christ, we're bound in this flesh, we're bound in this temporal existence, and Satan in the world and our own flesh is constantly trying to get our attention focused on ourselves, on our problems, on the things around us, on what's going on in the news, whatever, pick your poison. And God is trying to constantly call us to get our eyes on him and have an eternal spiritual perspective on things. Okay? Have a spirit of prayer, an attitude of prayer. So yes, we are to be praying without ceasing. We're to be in a constant mindset of prayer throughout the day. But not only are we supposed to be in a constant attitude of prayer, God's word has much to say about praying for God's men. And here at Liberty Fellowship, we find ourselves in this position exactly. Our pastor read the letter from our pastor. That this, we are now, as Liberty Fellowship, in a time of testing, personally, here, locally, and with the online audience. Our church, not somebody else's church, not some other group in history or somewhere else, right here today, right now. Do you think it's any coincidence that Satan would be attacking our pastor?
No.
Do you think it's any coincidence that all the messages that he's been preaching, the Israel package, the prophecy package, and then here comes along his knucklehead son-in-law preaching about all these things about revival and an awakening and a need for repentance, his people?
Yeah.
talking about the things that are going on in our country and our society? Now, there's no doubt that Satan does not want this platform speaking the messages that it speaks. And not just us. There's plenty of men of God in this country and around the world that are speaking the truth. And I guarantee you, they're also seeing the same battles. But the point is, we here at Liberty Fellowship right now, today, at this moment, not just our country under God's judgment, but God is testing us right now. What does God's word say about praying for his men? 2 Corinthians 1:11, ye also helping together by prayer for us. The Apostle Paul is acknowledging his need for the prayers of the body of Christ to fulfill the calling on his life in the service of Jesus Christ. For that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. 1 Thessalonians 5:25. Here's another one you can memorize. You ready? Brethren, pray for us. Now, that's a great verse you can memorize. All right, that's even just a slightly harder than the previous one. Okay, one more word. 1 Thessalonians 5:25. Brethren, pray for us. Okay, here we go. 1 Thessalonians 5:25. Say it with me. Brethren, pray for us. Yes, God's word clearly commands God, the body of Christ, to be praying for God's men. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Our pastor is in bondage right now. He can't speak. Satan has utilized the circumstances from the last surgery, from this surgery. And our temptation in the flesh is to rationalize why that might be so. Well, it's just because of this, 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 and this. And Satan uses that rationalization process to confuse us and to shield and to make it muddy so that you can't see what's really going on, the attack of Satan that it is. So even if you can rationalize away, the fact doesn't change. The voice has been stopped. The message of truth has been inhibited at this pulpit from Pastor Baldwin. At a time, and a crucial time in our society, no less. That's not coincidence, folks. There may be rational reasons for it, but nonetheless, Satan is a master at using circumstances and the things of this world against us to prevent or try to prevent God's work being done in this world. So don't think for one moment that it is not a satanic attack. And now we are obligated as the body of Christ, as I'm going to show you, in how to respond. And if we don't respond properly, this voice could be lost. Second Timothy 3:1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. John Gill, the commentary on this verse, finally, brethren, pray for us. Okay, I'm going to do some reading now, so pay attention. Listen up. The apostle now introduces a request to pray for him and the rest of his fellow ministers. He signifies that the members of the church, that's you and me, would keep them, Paul and the men that were working with him, before the throne of grace, as it becomes all the churches and the several members of them to pray for their ministers. Folks, this was written some 300 years ago in the commentaries of John Gill, about a verse that was written 2,000 years ago. This is not just me getting up here and telling you that we ought to pray. It's not just Pastor Baldwin getting up there and telling you that you need to pray for Pastor Baldwin. This is much bigger than that, folks. Eternal souls are at stake. As much as we get our minds, rightfully so because of our civic duties, focused on what's going on around us and we understand the perilous times we live in, there's even something more important than that. There are eternal souls at stake, both now and in our posterity. And if we want to keep this country whereby that we are able to pursue our God according to the dictates of our conscience without inhibition, without interference from government dictate, then we'd better pay attention to these things and better start exercising these spiritual disciplines that I'm talking about. Because we will not win this battle, this war, through our own reason, through our own efforts, through our own wrath. We must be a people of prayer, among other things. And so John Gill is bringing home the fact that it was the duty of the churches and the several members of them to pray for their ministers with respect. Listen to all the things that you could be praying for your pastor for, not only because for his voice, but in general, listen, with respect to their private studies, that they might be directed to suitable subjects, that their understandings might be open to understand the scriptures, that their gifts might be increased and they'd be more and more fitted for public service. And with respect to their public ministrations, that they be brought forth in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. That they have a door of utterance given them to preach the gospel freely and boldly, as it ought to be spoken. Satan has attacked his voice. This is not a coincidence, Liberty Fellowship. Satan has been trying to squelch the voice of preachers that are preaching God's word since the beginning of the church.
Right.
This is what we're up against right now, today, in late July of 2024. Amen. You mean these things still happen? Absolutely they still happen. It's happening right now.
Right.
They have that they may preach boldly as it ought to be spoken, that their ministry may be blessed to saints and sinners, and with respect to the world and their conduct in it, that they be kept from the evil of it, and so behave as to give none offense, that the ministry be not blamed. These are listing, John Gill's listing all the things that we should be praying for our pastor for. And that they be not allured by flatteries nor intimidated by the frowns of the world, but endure hardness as good soldiers of Christ. And listen to this, I'm still reading his commentary here. With respect to their persons and their well-being, their state, that their souls may prosper, that they may have much of the presence of God and much spiritual joy, peace, comfort, strength of faith, and that they may enjoy, listen, bodily health, and their lives be spared for further usefulness.
Yes.
Do you understand that what's happening right now in Liberty Fellowship is not an aberration? It's what Satan typically does to men of God who are really preaching the Word of God. Especially in times like these when Satan is really trying to accomplish something. Have you noticed? In the last 4 years, I ought to tell you that something is going on. And Satan is making a concerted effort to do what he's wanted to do since the garden. And whether he succeeds is going to be contingent upon how we as the body of Christ react to those things, folks. We have duties, we have responsibilities, there are disciplines we must be engaged in. Or Satan will win the day. Not ultimately. Do you understand that our liberty in Christ cannot be taken away? But we were given, bequeathed by our forefathers, the liberty to seek God according to the dictates of our conscience. And that's on the verge of being lost. We are on the verge of falling back into what is the typical state of man throughout history. Forefathers told us that this is an experiment. Once it's lost, who knows whether it'll be seen again? And will we be that generation that is responsible for seeing it lost? God help us, that would not be so. But in this commentary about this verse, he's still saying, listen, you should be praying for your pastor's bodily health.
Yes.
The request is frequently urged by the apostle. So many verses I've read for you. Which shows the apostle's sense of the importance of the work of the ministry. You're not just praying for a man. You're praying for a work that God is doing through that man of God. Hey, this is not about personalities. It's not about personas. It's about the work of Christ. If you want to see God's work furthered in this world, you would be praying for your pastor. And now that we have this upon us, we ought to be praying for him that much more. So pastor's response in the letter that Sarah read, and the establishment of the Facebook page is exactly what should be happening. And thankfully, the wisdom of our pastor to recognize it and encourage his flock to do so.
Yeah.
Now, will we respond? And will we respond online? That's the question I have.
Yeah.
It gets even better than that. I've got something even more specific. to, from God's word, to illustrate how we need to conduct ourselves here in 2024 America. Acts chapter 12. Go ahead and turn to your Bibles there, because I want you to read this. Acts chapter 12. And we're going to start off in verse 1 in Acts chapter 12. So either open your Bible and get there, or get to your phone and get there real quick, okay? However you do it. But I still hear some pages ruffling. That's great. That's good. Do you know that... I don't want to get down this rabbit hole, but so my wife Sarah is like expert teaching, especially children. And you know that she'd have children come into her class. These are pre-fifth grade class kids, 3 and 4 years old. They'd never seen a crayon or a pencil. And you put a pencil in their hand with a piece of paper, and you know what they do? What am I doing?
Swiping.
Look, there's nothing wrong with using technology for good. I'm not saying that. But just pay careful attention, parents. Okay? Anyway, little aside. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, that is, when Peter was apprehended and put in prison, he was delivered to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison. What's the next two words? But prayer. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, this is an even more direct corollary to what we're dealing with today with our pastor. You understand this? Matthew Henry's commentary on this. We have here an account of Peter's deliverance out of prison, by which the design of Herod against Peter was defeated, and Peter's life preserved for further service. Think back to the letter that Sarah read. The whole purpose of this is that our pastor can get back in his pulpit and be preaching the word of God that God has given our pastor. Amen? That's the point. And that was the point for Peter. Continuing in the commentary, one thing that magnified his deliverance with that was that it was a direct, obvious answer to prayer. Peter was kept in prison with a great deal of care, so that it was altogether impossible, either by force or by stealth, to get him out. The arm of man was not going to deliver Peter. The wrath of man, the wisdom of man, the cunning of man, the strength of man, was no way could be employed here to deliver Peter. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. For prayers and tears are the church's arms. Think about that for a minute. Prayers and tears are the arms. We talked about the armor of God earlier. Well, in reality, as Matthew Henry so rightfully points out, the real power in the body of Christ, the real power of the church, is prayer and our crying unto God. Remember, I talked to you last week about how that in the flesh, we see but a very narrow sliver of the temporal reality that we think we perceive. Okay, just take light as one example. Take hearing, all of your senses, smell. I mean, my dog smells a whole lot better than I do. That could be taken wrong. His olfactory senses are much more enhanced than mine. And we just took him to the groomers yesterday. That's probably true, actually. Hearing, sight, taste, everything. As we humans. Very narrow sliver of reality that we perceive. And almost nothing of the spiritual world. Except through prayer and God's word. And yet we find ourselves and think ourselves so wise and so able to discern. But prayer and crying unto God are those things that the church wherewith she fights. Not only against her enemies, but for her friends. And to these means, the first century church availed themselves for Peter's benefit. The delay of Peter's trial gave them time for prayer. Reading the commentary now. It is probable that James was hurried off so suddenly and so privately that they had not time to pray for him, God so ordering it that they should not have time to pray, when he designed they should not have the thing they prayed for. In other words, it was God's will in that moment for James that he be martyred. James must be offered upon the sacrifice and service of their faith, and therefore prayer for him is restrained and prevented by God. But Peter must be returned to them. It is God's will. It was God's will. And therefore, prayer for Peter is stirred up, and time is given them for that prayer by Herod's putting off the prosecution. Now, Herod had no idea. He didn't understand what was happening, and the world never will. They thought that they're completely in control. No, God had something else in mind by delaying the prosecution, because it was around the time of unleavened bread. The church, they were very particular in their prayers for Peter, that it would please God some way or other to defeat Herod's purpose and to snatch the lamb out of the jaws of the lion. Satan is trying to squelch the voice of our pastor. How is he going to be delivered from the jaws of the lion? It's upon us as the body of Christ to do this. Yes, there are medical things. Yes, there are things he's doing. Yes, there's the hand of man. But it will not avail to anything if it's not empowered by God.
Amen.
And that's where we come in to open up that power for our pastor. Amen. The death of James alarmed the church to a greater fervency in their prayer for Peter. Now, I want you to follow along and pay careful attention to what's being said here. The death of James previously had alarmed them to a greater fervency in prayer for Peter. For if they be broken thus with breach upon breach, first James, then Peter, they fear that the enemy would make a full end or completely defeat the church. Stephen, remember he was martyred before then. Stephen is not, and James is not, and will they take Peter also? This is the mindset of the church, Matthew Henry is telling us. All these things are against them, the church. This will be sorrow upon sorrow. Note that though the death and sufferings of Christ's ministers may be made greatly to serve the interests of Christ's kingdom, like the martyrdom of James, yet it is the duty and concern of the church earnestly to pray for their life, liberty, and tranquility.
Amen.
Yes. Again, this is written almost 300 years ago. So this is not just me getting up and making something up here. This is what Scripture teaches from 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul. This is our responsibility as the body of Christ.
Amen.
God's men have responsibilities for the work of Christ, but we as the body of Christ also have duties and responsibilities,
yeah. Yeah.
Being prayer, being the chief of them. And sometimes providence orders it that they are brought, God's men, into imminent danger precisely for the purpose of stirring up prayer for them. Well, here we are, folks. Here we are. So our pastor is asking us to get on the Facebook prayer page and add our name so that we can pray as a body for his healing. And he would agree with this, not just for him, but for the work of Christ that he has been charged
Amen.
To do. Amen?
Amen?
Continuing, I have a little more and we're almost done. Prayer was made without ceasing. It was not just casual prayer, but fervent prayer. It is the same Greek word that is used concerning Christ praying in the garden. It is the fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman that is effectual and availeth much. Now, if you've read the commentaries of Matthew Henry very often, you know that they are often want to give you different juxtapositioned theories on what a verse may mean here or it may mean this. So I'm going to give you two of the possible interpretations in Matthew Henry's opinion of how to look at this. They prayed without ceasing. Sorry, I skipped a verse. Some think it denotes the constancy and continuance of their prayers, which, and he says, so we take it. In other words, this is what I think it was. It's Matthew Henry speaking. This is how I view it. He views it as, they prayed without ceasing. It was an extended prayer. They prayed for his release in their public assemblies. Then they went home and prayed for it in their families. And then they retired into their closets and they prayed individually and personally for Peter there. They prayed without ceasing. The spirit of prayer, but in the general assembly, in the familial assembly, and in their private bedchambers, they were praying for Peter. Amen. Fervently. Because they understood the danger that the new church was under. This church had just been birthed. Pentecost had just occurred. And now Peter has been taken, is in jail. We've already had James taken from us. You bet they're praying fervently. This is not just a routine, hollow catechism, but a fervent prayer. Or, as some people will take it, it could be taken to mean that the first group of them were praying, and then another group, and then a third group kept prayer by day, or rather by night, because Peter was in jail overnight. Either way you look at it, the point here is, folks, is that the body of Christ, in this time of distress, reacted and responded by praying. Amen. It's no coincidence that our pastor, recognizing the situation for our church right now, the test that we are in, Liberty Fellowship, right now, the answer is prayer. Amen. Times of public, this is the last sentence of Matthew Henry's commentary, times of public distress, is there any public distress? Times of public danger should be praying times with the church. And then you add on top of it our pastor needing specific prayer. Let me ask you, have I made the case that we should be praying yet? Yes. So, this is a test for Liberty Fellowship. Now, often testing precedes God doing great works. And that might be where we're standing right now. Now, look, it's not for us to know the mind of God in these things. We can speculate all day what it might be. We might be right about 10% right and probably 90%, and we have no idea because God knows what he's doing. It's not for us to understand it. It's our propensity as human to want to understand. Nothing wrong with that. But the fact is, it doesn't matter what his reasons for doing this. What we do know from God's word is how we are to respond. And if we do our duty, then and only then can we count on God delivering and giving us the blessing. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'm curious. I can't help to think with all the things that are going on that maybe this episode with our pastor is synonymous to the episode with James. Not his dying, don't get me wrong. Okay, but the fact that it's calling our church to pray. Maybe we have gotten lax in our prayer life. This is convicting to me as much as anybody else, believe me. Maybe we've become lax in our prayer life. Maybe God is trying to answer the cries of our hearts to see him do something in our land again. Maybe he is using this not only for our church, but for us as our church to be ready and available to pray as we should pray for our country and for him to bring the awakening that we all need, know is needed. But whatever he is up to, we know this and there is no doubt that as Christian warriors, we should pray for our pastor right now.
Amen.
So I'm going to ask everyone to stand. And if you're online, you can stand too. And we're going to pray for our pastor in a united assembly. And when we get home, I'm encouraging you to pray for your pastor as a family. When you get to your bedchambers and your closet, you pray for your pastor individually. And you get on the Facebook page and you add your name to prayer. Because right now, this country is in need of prayer, and our pastor is in need for prayer.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we lift up our pastor to you. We come before you and we recognize who you are, that you are the God of the universe. You created everything, and you understand everything. You are omniscient and omnipotent, and we are not. Lord, we lift our pastor up to you. We ask, Lord, that you would quickly heal his vocal cords. Lord, help him to have not any distractions or anything that would keep him from doing the exercises he needs to do. Help him, Lord, not to strain his voice in any way that would delay his recovery. But Lord, beyond the harm of flesh, help us, Lord, as a body of Christ, here locally and online. Lord, help us to be faithful in our praying for our pastor. And that, Lord, you would bring him back to this pulpit quickly. We need to hear from the man of God your word that you give to him. Lord, we ask this. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who has power to heal and the power over everything. He has all authority. And so we come before you and we beseech you, knowing that we are not powerful, but you are. We ask this humbly in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. So as Sarah said earlier, pastor's daughter, prayer is powerful. Will we hold the line and be found faithful to pray until our pastor is returned to us? And per Pastor Baldwin, please go to our Liberty Fellowship MT Facebook page. Post that you are praying. Or feel free to post your prayer. Hopefully this will encourage many more to also pray. We need hundreds of our Liberty Fellowship family to come together and pray right now. So much is depending upon it, folks. If we will do our part, God has promised that he will hear. Let's pray, and perhaps the God of heaven will, when this is behind us, as Pastor has said it will do, make us all stronger. And perhaps we'll also see the body of Christ once again embrace this discipline of prayer and the power of it, so that we may see God not only deliver our pastor back, but also see God do the miracles that we need in our land in this United States today. Amen. So please go to Liberty Fellowship MT on Facebook and join our prayer team. And please pass the word to others that you know love Liberty Fellowship to do the same. Let's stand for prayer.